and remind you of perhaps the best known words in the psalm. God is our refuge and strength. But also of words that are at the very heart of that. In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. In July, 2 years ago, London went through a remarkable week. On Tuesday, the city, or parts of it at least, were celebrating. The Olympic Games for 2012 had just been awarded to us. That was Tuesday. On Wednesday, the entire country was in shock as the story of the tube bombings unfolded. One day, celebration and elation. Men were on the heights. The next day, men were in utter confusion. On the next Sunday, I preached on this psalm. 2 years ago, so maybe you won't remember it. I preached on it because these, the things that men usually base their joys and their despairs on, are, in the final analysis, so small. I'm not saying that the loss of life was a small thing in itself. I do wonder just how big, for all the money that goes into it, the Olympic Games really are, in the grand scheme of things. But that's what it's about. All is well in the world one day, and it's completely shattered the next. Because it's not been on a sound foundation. While everything else changes, the psalm reminds us that God remains strong and true. Taking this psalm, I want to deal first of all with, I'm calling it our journey. How do we get here? But then also our refuge. And thirdly, our God. First of all then, our journey. Amongst all those things, the things that you are dealing with day by day, the things that trouble you in particular, there is a very sure refuge, hiding place, security. And as I said with the children, not just the game, but the reality of a hiding place, we don't need to be ashamed to acknowledge our need of safety. These are the ways that we are going. But before we get there, I just want to quickly set a context for this psalm. Last week, I spoke on Psalm 42-43. And there was one man speaking very truly of his need for God. His need for God as the hope and the joy of his soul. I haven't felt able to study all of the Psalms in detail with you. So in a sense, just now we're missing 44 and 45, although I did touch on 45 back in September. There's also a tendency perhaps at times to take the Psalms in isolation from each other. They are, in one sense, freestanding poems. But yet the psalm book has been compiled by someone, and we believe under the direction of God's Spirit. And there are ways that we can discover help through the order of the psalms. Let me take you from 42-43. There was one man examining his personal trust in the Lord. It was being tested severely, but he trusted and he hoped. When you get to 44, it's largely a congregational psalm. there it is, the nation of Israel, that is speaking with God about their sense of lacking his help against their enemies. But at the same time, they are reaffirming that he is their God, that he is their trust. And because of that, the final cry, arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. And that's followed by 45. And the theme of 45 is essentially that the rejoicing over the entry of a beautiful and victorious king. It's a great answer to the distress of Israel, just laid out in 44. And a very clear foretelling of the great deliverer who was finally to be revealed. But keep these things in your mind as we come to 46. We arrive at Psalm 46, to some degree at least, that reminds us about this very king who is, as 45:2 puts it, who is fairer than the sons of men. And Psalm 46 is effectively taking this one and reminding us that he is the one that we may turn to for our deliverance, for our strength, and for that very hope that the writers sought in 42, 43, and 44. It's him that we can turn to with that confidence that is shown in 45. And so, although they are separate compositions in one sense, yet they are assembled, I think, in this way to keep us moving, and keep us moving at least so far to this place, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But I also want to make the point that this, very important point, that this is not an individual reflection. There have been some of these in the Psalms, but this is not one of them. This time the writer repeatedly concerns himself with our refuge, yours and mine, together. Even in that individual Psalm 42, 43, the value of corporate or joint service of God was referred to. The thing that brought such agony to the psalmist there was just recalling the wonderful times that he had with the multitude of God's people. He wanted to be back there, because there was something out of order when he was there alone seeking God. But when it comes to this psalm, that joint relationship with God is assumed. It is the underlying position that the man takes. It is our refuge and strength. And this is, therefore, the right starting point in our approach to God and our confession of his lordship, which this psalm also deals with. Friends, never neglect the hour. I don't mean the time, I mean the collective. We've read it and we've come across it time and time again in our recent series in 1 Corinthians. God's people are a body under one head. In our day, the church. It is God's intention, and we ignore it or even reduce it with great danger. It denies his will. But as this psalm lays it out, if we uphold this collective, this joint approach to God, it is in a sense the key to the comforts and the benefits that this psalm lays before us. If you personally take these words sometime, when you are going through trouble and you sing, God is our refuge, let that word our also have a bearing on your thinking. That it's not just that you in your own personal despair need your God, but remember those others around who are also in desperate straits, the majority not known to you, precisely what they are. so, as we might put it today in our computer world, the corporate must be our default setting. You must have to make some drastic changes if it's going to be anything otherwise. And perhaps I preach here to the converted. Well, take care that you remain so, that you don't lose that. And take care as well to be persuasive of others with grace in your heart towards them, that they too might see it. And on that basis, we may then say, our refuge. Let us come to this place, and now let us say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The first thing I want to say about this is that we have a need for a refuge. The children don't need a hiding place. They don't need one unless they're playing the game or unless they need safety. Unless they're afraid, perhaps, need an escape. There is a need behind it, implied in this. And the psalm covers three areas of life that raise the need for men to find a refuge. And for each of them, I think it becomes clear that the only sufficient refuge must be the Lord our God. And the first of these is this thought: what will it be like if the whole world is destroyed or thrown into turmoil? From 2 to 3, verses 2 to 3. We will not fear, although, even if, the earth should be removed. And he expands on what he means by that. It's the idea of the mountains being thrown into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with its swelling. Everything in turmoil. There have been times, haven't there, in perhaps a more localized way. Well, it's not so localized when it reaches the very perimeter of the Indian Ocean. Just a couple of years ago, that tsunami that caught the attention of the world just with a snap of the fingers almost. Those earthquakes in Pakistan where they're still trying to recover from the damage, and so on. In particular areas, these things happen to men. Their world is thrown upside down. The mountains are broken in pieces. The earth, as it were, is thrown into the sea, and the sea is thrown about, roaring and troubled. Most of us have mercifully been preserved from just those kinds of things so far. There may be things in your own life where it does seem as though it is virtually the earth being removed. How often we hear people say, after such devastation, our whole life is gone. Where can they turn? Is it turning to the government? Turning to the relief agencies? And they can do something, but I wonder if it's really strengthening. Those people will never be the same again. There will always be a fear. Or maybe they'll shut out the fear and they'll suffer the limits of that as well. The thing is, men have known this kind of turmoil. The believer here is saying for his people, these things are coming. Let's be prepared for them. When these things come, how will I be? He says, we will not fear. We will not fear. But he's also said, therefore, it's because of what he has to say first. It's because God is his refuge. It's not that he relies on the government. He doesn't rely on his family network. He doesn't rely on making ends meet in a rocky field on the hillside. He relies on his God. This God who is a very present help in trouble. It's a little later on that the meaning of that, what's underneath that, that becomes clear as the psalm goes on. But so there is just such a scenario set out in front of us. Though the earth be removed, we will not fear. God is our refuge. The second situation, in its poetic form, it is describing, I think, where there is a city that's under siege or under attack. And you know, in those days, the cities would have walls, and the siege was effective in that way. And here they're being faced by, it seems, a formidable enemy, that the city is surrounded. It could be moved, verse 5. It's that kind of assault against them. The city was at its extreme. And a city even today without walls is still the great hope of men, it seems. Here it is, at its extreme. It's only at the break of dawn that he says God shall help her. Taken to the very limits. But for all that, he knows, though that may be the outward impression, he knows that God is in the midst of her. God is right there. And it's because of that that the city will not be moved. And it starts to appear why this thing makes the difference. It's in verse 6 that he, within this setting, he says, even the nations were raging, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Even if all the armies in the world are arrayed against God's people, none can match that power. The power to speak and the earth melts. The very same power that spoke and the earth became. It's pointing us to who this God is that we can call our refuge and our strength. And that's what we should always be reminded of, and that's why I think he comes to the place in verse 7 of saying the Lord of hosts is with us. He is the king of these armies. He's the king over all the powers in this world. Don't forget that when you read that name. It's not just another name for God. It tells us something about God. And the beauty of it is that the parallel in that one verse, while it does tell us of this great and mighty and holy and all majestic God, the Lord of hosts, that he's with us. In the next breath he says, for all that he is almighty, yet he is the God of Jacob, our refuge, that he comes amongst men. And the third scenario is, I think, looking ahead. It is based on past evidence. Come, behold, look at and consider the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. But it is also looking beyond, knowing what God can do. Israel was very sure of one thing. I wonder sometimes if the church, at least in the West today, is as sure as we ought to be of this. Israel knew this one thing very clearly, that they had enemies because they were God's people. And so what is set out here in this psalm, making wars cease to the end of the earth, breaking the bow, cutting the spear in two, burning the chariot in the fire, is about God's establishing of peace, bringing peace for his people. He will do it by devastating the power of men, all who have taken a stand against him and against his people. And so this psalm is affirming, very briefly, but in the very severest of settings, saying God will not fail those who are his own. What the psalm is doing, the voice and the mood of the psalm, is actually looking ahead. It's not just looking at what's happened. It's not just saying God has helped. It is based on that. But it's looking ahead. It's anticipating the potential for absolute disaster as man would see it. It's looking ahead to the potential for extreme tests of our faith in God and peace in Him. And it's saying, I'm looking ahead and I'm establishing myself in this, that God is our refuge and strength. And that should be how we use it now too. I look around yourselves. I know many of you are going through quite a variety of things in your lives. There are others who are not here today, and as the population of our congregation shifts, everyone goes through troubles, things that can fully occupy your mind and your heart. But I dare say that these would stretch us even further. These kinds of tests that he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Something even beyond what you know at present. And it's not an attractive prospect in itself. And I think what he is doing here is what we should be doing, making careful use of what are fairly relatively peaceful days to prepare for these storms that could possibly come. Reminding ourselves that God must be our refuge, putting it into practice even now. And to remember, with all of these needs, the needs that we will have, the needs that we do have, needs of safety, needs of strength, through times of testing, especially the testing of our faith in God, to know too that God is willing to be our refuge. Stop and think just for a moment on that. When we were talking with the children, the reason we had a tree and a wall and a wardrobe is not for their own sake, but because they provide a hiding place. And I've known children who will go into the filthiest place under a hedge because they know it's the best hiding place. It's not the exact thing itself that's at issue here. It's what it provides. Now, God is not the filthiest hedge. He's the great and glorious King. But he says, I will be your refuge. I will provide that need for you. That's what God says. The Lord of hosts. But then who is this God who will be our refuge in our great need? Who can be our refuge in the greatest of needs? So we come to our God. If anything, I believe my most important task today is to put this in front of you. And I do it as I think of these things and as I prepare and I come to this passage, the great ache inside me is to know that you will take hold of this. It is good if you will say God is our refuge. But my concern, and I believe the concern of God through this psalm, is that you do have that hope well based, resting on the God that this psalm speaks of. Yes, seek God for your refuge by all means. Verse 1 is essential to the message of the psalm. But so too is verse 10. Not just on its own, it brings together what has been repeated through the psalm. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Find God. This is the reason we need not fear, as I touched on back in verse 2. You could well say, I'm not going to be afraid, I have God. But why does that mean that you don't need to be afraid? That's the question. And the reason is because of who God is. Be still and know that I am God. Of course, it's the in thing these days to find stillness and some kind of spiritual experience. And it should be possible because the Bible said it first. But it's more than just that. is that, don't you feel the need to make yourself still once in a while? Have you been able to achieve it for some time? Haven't we let the world take over our lives so often? But that's not what God encourages us to do, is it? Be still. Stop our own talking. Resist those other voices that want to be first in our lives. We're in a setting. You are in a setting where I believe this word is very, very important. Be still. But beyond that as well, what should you do with that stillness? You must recognize God. Recognize this God who will be exalted among the nations, who will be exalted in the earth. If it wasn't for that, why should we be so pleased that he's our refuge? If he is not this God, if our God is small in our understanding, and you think of him as your refuge, the time may come when these troubles that he's set out here will be on you. And you won't have anyone to turn to. You just have a small God. And you think these things will think that these things are too big for him. That's why I say earlier, we must prepare in the times of relative strength, though you do go through troubles even now. But unless you have taken time to be still and know, and repeatedly taking that time, then you will not know this God as he really is. You won't have that same confidence. And this is the direction the psalm has been going, I believe, towards this great God. That's how he can be such a refuge to be praised, a refuge to rejoice in. Just like a child playing hide and seek finds a fantastic hiding place, and just the very special friend might learn about where it is. Come and see this great place. We must see this God. See him truly. Seeing this God, we will then understand. There are several other places where much the same idea is set out in Psalm 73. The man had been writing and struggling with what he saw going on around him, the apparent success of evil men. And then he said, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. He saw God, he saw himself, then also I understood their end. When the prophet Habakkuk was battling with all the evil around him and the confusion, he just couldn't understand how God should work as he did. He too came to the place saying, the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's this God. There were times in my past history, and perhaps you wish it came again, that I would have in my congregation three or four professors who taught me theology. And here I was preaching. And there were times when I wished I wasn't. They knew, as it were, so much more. They understood so much more. I would rather they preach. Rather they spoke. I would prefer to be silent. Well, how much more when it comes to God? He's the one who knows. And yet we talk and talk and talk and think we know. Let us stop and find him. Let him speak. Come to know him. By seeing God in truth, we will understand. We will understand that we may be glad. And being glad in the Lord, we gain strength. And with that strength, able to endure on the way, unafraid, undeterred. Yes, let God be your refuge. But let it be this God, the one true and living God, the great God, the Lord of hosts, great also in his love as he draws near to men. I have no more time. What is the most helpful thing I can do for you in life? As a preacher of the Word of God, is it to comfort you? As we are told that the Word is for comfort at times. It's for encouragement, to make you strong. At times it needs to be correction, but also is strengthening. Maybe. But I would suggest they must be byproducts of this, that I must awaken you to desire the Lord like no other. We've had it said sometimes that the Bible is our guidebook. It is, sometimes people say, a map. It does show us the way, but that's not what it's first about. We'll know the way if we see God. It is first about God. I had the joy to visit Paris for 2 days, just for 2 days. And I was in the center of the city. One of the best ways of finding my way around was to know where Notre Dame was on the horizon and the Eiffel Tower. Big things. Wherever you found yourself on the roads, you could look up and see them. You could know where you were. If we see God, let that be our great objective in life, to see God. It will tell us where we are. It will keep us on the right path. The Bible is, first, God revealing Himself. Due to the unrestrained grace and love of God that is shown to us in the Bible, sometimes it looks as though it's about us. But it's about Him, and that should be enough. If I see Him, if you see Him, if we see Him, we will know ourselves and we'll know the way of this world. He must be our refuge, that God. He will only be our true refuge, our lasting refuge, our effective refuge, that very present help in all trouble, when we know that He is God. The Lord of hosts is with us. And just so far this morning in that portion of God's Word, may we join together and seek to respond in turning to Psalm 46. We'll find it on page 61. Psalm 46, it's version B, towards the top of the page, on page 61, the verses 7 to the end, 7 to 11. It's those two stanzas there. The Lord Almighty ever with us stays. The God of Jacob is our sure defense. Come, see the works the Lord does on the earth. Destruction wrought in His omnipotence. Throughout the earth He makes wars disappear. He breaks the bow and shatters every spear. And there in verse 10 He says, be still and know that I am God. Let us rejoice in Him today. Let us sing to His praise. Psalm 46b, verses 7 to 11, page 61, standing to sing.
The Lord Almighty ever with us is. The God of Jacob is our sure defense. I'll see the works the Lord does on the earth. Destruction wrought in His
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And it was in Jesus, it is in Jesus, most plainly, that God is with man. It is in Jesus that we may find safety from the greatest enemy, the power of sin and death. And for all those other troubles that we do, don't we? We do seem to pay most attention to. Do you remember that sin is your greatest danger? But this is the God that we deal with, that he has made a deliverance from sin and death that is complete. It is effective. And that was through the death and the resurrection, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this that achieved an effective deliverance and complete deliverance from sin and death. And this work is then applied to all who trust in him for this our greatest need. It would be comforting to know that you have a defense against the storm, or for those in those regions to have an unbreakable house for the earthquake. It would be comforting to know that as a believer in Christ, that your faith would stand firm. And so therefore, seek this first. Seek first, through faith in Christ, to gain the everlasting kingdom, that no turmoil of this earth, no assault of men can take from you. Seek first to have his own eternal righteousness, so that you might both enter and live in that kingdom. That there, in him, doesn't the apostle say that your life should be hid with God in Christ Jesus, that you are in him? Just those few remarks to bring us to this place of recalling, commemorating, proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus, that through him we may enter into God's presence and find our refuge. I would also read again the institution of the Lord's Supper, if you wish to follow. As I read, it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting reading at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Just so far in God's word. We must lift up the atoning death of Jesus. Without that death, what would we have? What hope would we have? Without that death, any message of hope in Scripture would not be the love of God, but a lie. There would be no basis for your faith. But that death has come about. He did walk to death. He did die for his people. Funny thing happened just yesterday. Thinking about these things, perhaps it's because I had them in mind earlier in the week when I was at a funeral. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it speaks of, in the sight of the Lord, his saints' death is precious. But it should mean to us too, to remind us, precious in his saints' sight is the death of the Lord. We don't have what we need most, except he has died. It's therefore that we should come with a great desire to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Paul tells us in that chapter that this happens as often as we eat the bread or drink that cup. You proclaim that the Lord is your refuge and strength. Proclaim this death of the Lord Jesus as he shed his blood, that he gave you life through faith in him. But at the same time, let us beware that as this is done in the sight of God, nothing we do in the sight of God can afford to be just a formality. It is not about respectability. But there may be things inside, things that you are troubled over. You may think that these do exclude you. You have examined, you are examining yourself. But just a moment of repentance. I know repentance must be an ongoing thing. Just a moment. I believe what Paul is saying, let a man examine himself and deal with it. Don't let it hold you back from God. Seek his forgiveness promptly, immediately, and rely on his word and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It is not to hold you back if you are a sinner. It is to hold you back if you will not judge properly this body, if you will take it carelessly. But come, trusting only in him as your deliverance. Set your reliance upon him again. And that will be of much more value to you than to stay away and hold on to things. The thing is that this supper, showing the Lord's death till he comes, says precisely, you are sinners. Because it also says you need a Savior, and that's what I've done. The greatest threat to mankind, death and condemnation with the world, does not need to be ours. By trusting in him and the death that he went through. Why do we have to stop talking about these things? Why does time seem so short? But then I do stop today, that we might draw together around his table.